Reading in Ephesians in the 6th chapter, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read together. Beginning at the 10th verse, that finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now this is the writings of Paul to the Ephesian people. Paul being imprisoned, beat, mistreated, he uses the terms here that I am an ambassador in bonds. You know, I made the statement this morning, I said that I am a prince. Every person that is a real, true son of God, they are a prince. You are the great, wonderful children of God. He tells us here that we're to put on the whole armor of God. He exhorts us that there's more to do than just say, Lord, Lord. For everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But rather he that putteth on the whole armor of God, that is he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father is that you have on the whole armor of God. You can see by this how disappointed many people are going to be. Many hundreds and thousands of people are going to be sadly disappointed in the day of the judgment. All because they did not put on the whole armor of God. He says here that we are to take the shield of faith, in that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, he tells us that we're not wrestling against each other and the problems that we encounter out in the world, those things that we run into out in the world, we are not wrestling against people. Though people do us injustice, and though we have problems and persecution because of people, yet the Bible tells us that we are not really and truthfully wrestling against people. I am not wrestling against people. Though I have problems with people that are out in the world, yet in all reality, I am not wrestling against people. I am wrestling against Lucifer, and I am wrestling against the fallen angels. Those fallen angels having inhabited bodies, those evil spirits living in human beings, I am wrestling against that evil force that is in the life of that human being. I know that I'm not wrestling against people. I've come to understand in my lifetime what I am wrestling against. And because of this, then I'm able to cope with the situation. Whereas in years gone by, I did not understand that I was wrestling against evil powers. I did not know that I was wrestling against fallen angels. I did not even know that you could wrestle with angels. Though I had read the Old Testament where Jacob wrestled with an angel, I still did not, it did not dawn on me that we as human beings actually wrestle with angels. There are spirits that come to you, and there are spirits that come to me. There are thoughts, spiritual powers. They come to me and they try to seize me, and they try to seize upon you. And you find yourself wrestling with these evil spirits. You're struggling and you're wrestling with these evil spirits as they try to indoctrinate your mind with thoughts of defeat and thoughts of weariness and thoughts of lust and thoughts of accusation and thoughts of division and thoughts of backbiting and all kind of evil thoughts. These things constantly fight against the human intelligence, and we are constantly warring against these things. See, because Lucifer is trying his very best to trample down the mind of humanity. He wants to trample down the vineyard of God, or trample down the mind of humanity, and he wants to get a hold of the mind of humanity to where he can control humanity. See, the first thing that he's got to do is overthrow your thinking. That is, he does you just like a man that's trying to hypnotize a person. He begins to talk you out of your own human reasoning, talk you out of your own strength, and talk you out of your own ability. He begins to seize upon you in such a way that he is subduing you, or he is trying to brainwash you, as we say, so that he can seize upon you to have control of you. And if he gets control of you, as to what measure you submit, that is the measure that the devil can work through you. That is, he can let a demon spirit, you can allow a demon spirit to come into you. Like when Peter was talking to Jesus, Peter said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from thee. We're not going to let anybody hurt you. We'll take up the sword. We'll fight." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Lucifer. Get behind me, Satan. I know you. You savor the things that be of the flesh, and you'd love to get me feeling melancholy and make me feel like the people have mistreated me and that I should not go to Calvary for them." He said, "Get behind me, Satan. For this cause came I into the world, and that is to give my life for humanity. And I'm not going to begin to cherish my flesh and feel sorry for me. I've got a job to do, and to Calvary I go." He wouldn't even listen at it. See, this is the way that we should be. Instead of being melancholy and feeling sorry for ourselves, we should be willing to go to Calvary, be killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For the Bible said, "In these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who gave himself for us." So then we should never entertain any kind of thought except a biblical thought, that which the Word of God speaks to us. This is all that we should have in our minds. So then we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. I am not wrestling against my human body. I am not wrestling against your human body. I am not wrestling against the human bodies out yonder. I am wrestling against spiritual wickedness that's in high places. That is, in heavenly places, in spiritual places, in places that I cannot see, and in high places in the earth, like in the presidency and in the Senate and in the powers of the rich and of the millionaires. They're in the high places. God said concerning the church, "I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth." So then the high places is the places of wealth and the places of convenience. It's that place of monetary value, that great place of preeminence, of prestige. "I will make you to ride upon those high places," he said. Those high places are intended for the saints of God. But Lucifer, the serpent, has climbed into the upper lintel, and he's got up there, and he's got control of the earth, and he's got control of the wealth, and he's got control of you through those monetary powers or through the government and the system of this world. "But I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth." And you're wrestling against those spiritual powers and spiritual wickedness that is in those high places.
This is what God is trying to tell us. So then we're struggling. I find myself wrestling every day. You find yourself wrestling every day. The light bill has to be paid. The rent has to be paid. The payment on the automobile has to be paid. All of these things you're pressing to take care of. All because they that are out there in the high places are ruled by the powers of the devil. And Lucifer has control of them. And they oppress the life out of you. The Bible said, do not the rich men of this world oppress you and draw you before the mercy seats and blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? That is, don't they make a joke of Jesus and of little Bethlehem and of religion and all that you stand for when you talk about righteousness and holiness? Just recently, I believe it was even today, I heard about somebody stopping in a cafe up here. They overheard one of the policemen of Monroe talking, and the policeman was talking about how that the police up here got drunk and pitched a party. They got drunk up here in the courthouse, and the police pitched a party, getting drunk. But nevertheless, the devils and demons that's in that place rules over you. If you get drunk, you go to jail. But if they get drunk, it's just a party, that's all. See, so they rule over you, and they blaspheme the worthy name of Christ. It is little wonder that they have tried to oppress the life out of the people of Bethlehem when people turn into a bunch of drunkards. But nevertheless, that's the way it goes. Like a friend of mine in Macon, Georgia that got to be a preacher, he said, Brother Pike, I used to run a bar. And he said, the policemen were some of my best customers. He said, police never did give me no trouble because I knew just how low down that some of them had been. So then, you see, we're wrestling against evil powers, spiritual wickedness. They do these things, and yet, if somebody else does these things, they rob them blind by charging them fines, and they pin them up like animals in a cage. But we have to suffer it. We have to take it. In the early church, it was the police of that day. It was the law of that day that pounced upon the Christians, that was always beating them and throwing them into prison because their government was contrary to the government of that day. They were wrestling against devils and demons and spiritual powers. They were not wrestling against the police, as we say. They were not wrestling against the rulers. They were wrestling against not the natural rulers, but the spiritual rulers. Evil powers, devils and demons that had kingship that was in places of authority. See, today there are kings and there are rulers that are possessed with devils. And those devils have control of this world. And those devils live inside of those kings and inside of those rulers. And they control the earth. And they do what they want to do with it. But the Bible tells us that the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. God is raising up His sonship. God is raising up His senators. God is raising up His governors. And God is raising up His leaders that we might uproot those evil ones that's sitting in those high places and put those evil ones out, that we as sons of God may rule in their stead. We that love the people and we that are concerned about the welfare of humanity, we as the sons of God that must take those thrones and those powers, those places of power, and we that must rule with a rod of iron over the nations, we the sons of God. See, God is rooting all of that out and God is lifting us up. The serpent has climbed up into the high places, up into the lintels. But God is going to cast him out. And God is going to root him out. And God's going to replace one by one those kings and those rulers until they, all of the powers of the earth, will be under the control of Almighty God. Then in this, as we become supreme powers and supreme rulership, as we become the leaders of all of the world, we who are sons of God will rule with a rod of iron. And we who are sons of God will take control of the kingdoms of this world and possess it forever and ever. Now you follow me? I am not wrestling against flesh and blood. You are not wrestling against flesh and blood. If we was wrestling against flesh and blood, I would say, let's get us some guns. Let's get us some knives. I would say, let's get us some natural warfare. But the Bible said that our warfare is not carnal, yet it is a mighty warfare. The Bible said the power to pull down strongholds, to cast down imagination, to overcome the flesh, that is Lucifer that lives in the flesh. But I am not wrestling against flesh and blood. If I was wrestling against flesh and blood, I would form me a natural army. And I would go after those people with all that I had. I'm telling you the truth. I would do it. But I am not wrestling against flesh and blood. To kill humanity is not to solve the problem. I'm wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness. I am wrestling against that fallen angel that's got a high seat in the government. There are many fallen angels that live in the government of the United States. There are powers of witchcraft. There are devils and demons that are seated in our Congress that have control of our government. And we are wrestling against those spiritual powers. See, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. If it was just a matter of the government of today, the government is good. If it was just a matter of the presidency of today and the ordination so far as offices are concerned, they're good. But see, the wrong men have control of them. The wrong men occupy those positions. And as long as devils and demons occupy the position of law, and devils and demons occupy the position of government, that's just how long we're going to be oppressed, and that's just how long we're going to be persecuted. So then, what can we do? We're going to rise and take the kingdom. We're going to rise. The saints of God are going to rise up, and they are lawfully and godly going to root out the devils and demons that occupy those positions of leadership. And we're going to take the kingdoms of this world and rule forever and forever. We're going to do it. So then, when I think about this, I know that I'm not struggling against flesh and blood. I know that I'm not wrestling against people. Therefore, I deal with the situation differently from what you might deal with it. You know, when you feel like you're wrestling against flesh and blood, you get temperamental and you say, I'll knock your eyes out, or I'll beat your head in, or I'll take my knife to you, or I'll blow your brains out. In other words, you take the same attitude that the man did the other day when he walked up to Mr. Allen's brother up here and shot him and killed him. See, with a shotgun, you take the same attitude that the man on the street corner did when he murdered the man, when he shot him to death. You take that same attitude. See, because you're wrestling with flesh and blood as far as you're concerned, you think if you kill the man, then that ends the problem. But see, that doesn't end the problem. If a devil is in a human being and you kill the human being, then the devil just goes into another human being. That's all. You haven't done away with anything. You haven't got rid of your problem. To the contrary, you have let another devil get a hold of you that was worse than the devil that was in the man that was giving you trouble. So you haven't solved a problem at all. But I'll tell you what, with the word of God, you can cast out demons. With the word of God, you can conquer a devil. With the word of God, you can bind evil spirits. You can bind them in such a way that they cannot cause you any problems. I've bound devils, many devils in my lifetime I've bound. Spirits that would have caused me a lot of problems. Devils and demons that would have caused me problems in my home and in my life and during the time of my journey. But we bound those evil spirits. We bound those devils. If I came against a devil and it looked as though that I could not handle the devil, I would go to prayer and I'd seek God until I could handle him. Therefore, God has given us power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. We've got power over all the powers of the devil, and there's not a devil throughout the universe that can hurt a child of God or that can put down a child of God. But a child of God can put 1,000 to flight. 2 children of God can put 10,000 to flight. So then you have power over devils and over demons. Being a real child of God, being a real son of God, having power and authority over the devils, then I know that I'm wrestling against spiritual powers. I'm wrestling against devils and demons. When we had the little problem out here concerning the authorities uptown, I knew that I was not wrestling with the authorities. I knew that I was wrestling with devils and with demons. And I knew that all of my disputes and all of my fighting and all of my feuding wasn't going to solve the problem. But when I went to God and prayed, God gave me the answer. When I went to God and talked to God, God let one of the policemen get killed. He let another one of them that was arrogant get shot up. He let the sheriff's office up here get rifled. And he let a man hang himself in prison. And the first news you know, the law up here, the leading ones, they found them making whiskey, having liquor stills. And God just busted the whole thing wide open. Why? Because it was devils and it was demons. It was evil powers and evil spirits. See, they take us. They feed off of us. They come and they take our boys and they put our boys in prison. They charge them fine after fine, knowing that it's going to hurt the parents, knowing that it isn't going to hurt the children, because as soon as they turn the children loose, the children are going right back to their frolic. But the devil knows it's going to take a dollar away from Bethlehem. That it's going to oppress the people, which is the parents of Bethlehem. And that's going to take something away from God's kingdom and from world evangelism. And this is the thing that they're after to begin with. And so they continue to press. They continue to cause problems. But a lot of times the children's teeth are on edges because the parents have eaten sour grapes. So then, when we speak about this thing, we realize that if we did not give place to the devil, that the devil could not do these things to us. It's when we give place to the devil that he does all of these things to us. The Bible tells us not to give place to the devil. I should never give place to the devil at any time. I should never give place to the devil in my thoughts. I should never think an evil thought. I say again, as I said this morning, any time a person thinks one evil thought, then they are defiled. You don't have to think two evil thoughts. You think one evil thought and you are defiled. The Bible said that charity thinketh no evil. You may have power, you may have prestige, you may have money, you may have gifts of the Spirit, but the Bible says without charity, you're like sounding brass in a tinkling cymbal, and the Bible says that charity thinketh no evil. If you think evil thoughts, then you are defiled, for out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and covetousness, hatred and murder and lust, and all of these things, the Bible tells us, defiles an individual or defiles a man. And God said, if you defile the temple, then I'll destroy the temple, because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the temple. Therefore, we are living in a precision moment. We're living in a time when we need to realize that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but that we're wrestling against devils and wrestling against demons and wrestling against evil spirits. Therefore, we should watch every thought that we think. We're living in a time when we need to be spiritual. You know, I marvel. I was telling my wife today, I said, Betty, I hardly have a child that's spiritual. Though I've got numbers of children, I said, I hardly have one that really loves the things of the Spirit and desires the things of the Spirit. They love the things of this world. And it's the same way with the spiritual children at Bethlehem. I don't have very many children that really love God, that really love spiritual things. They've got their mind on the natural things of this world, and they care for the natural things. And not very many of them are spiritual. There's not very many of them that seek after spiritual things, that desire the spiritual knowledge of God and the world of spirit. There's not very many of them that are spiritually minded, that tries to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I don't have many people like that. See, but what we need to do is to be spiritual. When you're in church, just stop and think, you that are sitting here now, how many times is your mind on the baby? How many times is your mind on the mother? How many times is your mind on your wife, your mind on your husband, the mind on the benches, the mind on the church, the mind on everything, eating and drinking and sleeping, and when the preacher's going to get through preaching, and when we're going to go home, and the conditions, whether it's warm or whether it's comfortable? How many thoughts do you actually give to Almighty God? Yet God commands you to bring every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ. He tells you to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. He tells you to enter into His courts with praise. And He tells you that your mind should be stayed continually upon the Lord Jesus. That every thought should be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then God is expecting us to do something. God is expecting us to become spiritual. You're never going to take the kingdoms of this world unless you become spiritual. You're never going to be a son of God unless you become spiritual. You can't have eternal life unless you become spiritual. If you love God, you will keep God's commandments. There's no other way to get around that. Now you say, I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. I love the Lord. You can't love God unless you keep His commandments. When you keep the commandments of God, then you love God. You can bawl, you can cry, you can be religious, you can stand on your head, you can do anything you want to, but you don't love God unless you keep God's commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do the things that I tell you to do. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. You say, but Brother Pike, we just can't keep the commandments of God. They're too hard. But the Bible says that my commandments are not grievous. My yoke is not hard. Jesus said, I've not asked you to do any hard thing. My yoke is easy. And if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. There's no need to cry like Esau did. There's no need to weep and beg God to forgive you, knowing that you're going back the next day and do the same evil, wretched things that you've done the day before. There isn't any need to go to God and cry and weep and say, Lord, forgive me, when you know that you don't mean it and that you're not going to live for God, that just as soon as Satan comes along and offers you opportunity, you're going right back after the things of the flesh. See, why play a game with God? You shorten your days by your disobedience. People are killed in wrecks. People step out in front of automobiles. They didn't intend to do that. People are killed by tornadoes. People are killed by diseases and in wars and all kinds of mishaps. Why do they do that? Because they shorten their days by their disobedience. And the first news you know, the powers of evil closes in on them, and their days has been shortened. For the Bible said, the wicked shall not live their days half out. I was telling somebody over in the evening, what we need to do is to seek the kingdom of God. We should not seek the things of the world. We shouldn't go after the things of the world. Why should I go after automobiles and houses and land and all of these things? I shouldn't do that. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and put on the new man that's created in holiness and in righteousness. Let me seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He said, all of these other things will be added unto me. I can have anything I want. God will give it to me. He will give me the desires of my heart. He will make my cup to run over. But first, He requires this of me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. If I go after the things of the world, then I am in trouble. You cannot separate the flame from the candle. If you take the flame from the candle, then the flame goes out. You cannot separate life from God. If you separate life from God, then your flame of life goes out. You must seek first God or the source. And after that you sought the source, then you can have the abundance of life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. I can have the abundance of life because the Prince of Life came to give me the abundance of life. That's what God wants me to have. But before I can have the abundance of life, I must find the Prince of Life. I must seek the source of life, or else I cannot have life. And Brother Taylor brought to me some oil, and I had a lamp. I could take the oil and put it in my lamp, and I could light my lamp, and my lamp would burn just so long as I had the oil. But if I only had the oil that Brother Taylor gave me, when the oil give out, my flame would go out. But if Brother Taylor had the source of that stream, Brother Taylor's flame would never go out, because he would have the source of that. And this is what we need to do. We need to seek the source of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because the kingdom of God is the source of all living, whether temporal life or eternal life. It all comes from the kingdom of God. So then let's seek the Prince of Life, Jesus, who is heir to the glory of God. And then when we get Jesus, we'll have the source of life and the Prince of Life. And then God will give us all things that pertain unto life. The Bible said, I have given you all things that pertain unto life. I can have all things that pertain unto life if I'll find the source of life. You can have all the water you want to drink if you can find the well. All you got to do is find the well. Keep the well in good shape. Keep the well cleaned out. You can have water whenever you get ready. But as the old saying, you know, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. You get away from the well, or you let the well dry up, and then you're out of water. So then what we want to do is realize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against spirits. And these spirits that got in through the weakness of Adam and Eve in the garden, these spirits have taken over our domains. They've taken over the domains of the children of God. They've taken over the riches of this earth. And they've taken over the beautiful things that God made and give to me and you. Through the weakness of Adam and Eve, the devil has seized upon our inheritance. And he's taken over our bodies, and he's afflicted our bodies with sickness. And he's taken over the earth, and he's made him an empire. And he and the devil workers, the sons of the devil, these are living off of the fatness of the earth. These dwell in the high places of the earth. And we who own the earth and all that is in the earth, we are under bondage to them, just like the children of Israel was under bondage to the Egyptian. The Bible said concerning the children of Israel, you'll sojourn in bondage 400 years. And after that, I will send a deliverer, and he shall bring thee out with a mighty hand. I will deal with the Egyptians. He said, but until the cup of iniquity is full, concerning the Egyptians, you will sojourn in bondage, and you will serve a people in a strange land. Did you know this world is a strange land to me? It's a strange land to you. They said, David, sing us a song. They said, David, play on your harp, David. David said, I'm in a strange country. I can't play on the harp. I'm in a strange country. How can I sing the songs of Zion in Babylon? How can I play upon the harp of God if I'm in a strange place? And God said, Abraham, your seed shall sojourn in a place that is a strange place. And they'll serve people for 400 years. And after that, I'll raise up a deliverer. And I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. And so God did. He kept his promise at the right time. He raised up Moses. He sent Moses down into Egypt. And he brought them out with a great hand of deliverance. Did you know that God is right now delivering his people? Did you know that the word of the Lord right now is coming to his people? Did you know that the same message that I preached this morning, where I said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge, that at this very moment, this same message is beginning to penetrate the hearts of the people, and people are beginning to get a knowledge of God, and they're beginning to get a yearning for God, and they're beginning to get a desire to go and do something for God, to get out of the land of Egypt and go worship God? People are tired of going around on the merry-go-round of life. They're tired of the old Ferris wheel of going up and then you're back down and going up and then you're back down. They're tired of going around and around like a dog chasing his tail. They're tired of eating and drinking and going to bed and getting up and eating and drinking and going to bed and getting up. They're tired of just circling the globe by plane and by ship and walking and talking and doing the same thing over and over and over and over. They're weary of it. Years ago, it was great. It was adventurous. To go see the world was a great thing. But now, almost any average person has gone and seen the world. Soldiers have been in service. They went all around the globe. They've seen the world and all that it's got to offer. Women, men that are working on jobs, they take vacations with a regularity around the world. They take a trip around the world. People are weary of it. They're tired of it. They're tired of just doing the same old routine over and over. And life is nothing but a routine and a journey through the wilderness. And they're beginning to yearn for their homeland. And they're beginning to look for something that's real. And they're beginning to want to understand something that can satisfy the longing of their heart. They found out that having money doesn't do it. Having things doesn't do it. Just being churchy and ritualistic doesn't do it. Just having social parties doesn't do it. I know that every man desires money as a rule. Solomon said, money answereth to all things. And I know that old yearning of your heart and your nature is, boy, just give me the gold and let me be gullible and let me pile it up. And if you don't think I'll be happy, just give it to me. But I'll tell you what, you ask the man that's got it and see if he's happy. Ask the man that's got it piled up and see if he's happy. Talking to a man in Florida one time in a beautiful home, he was an executive, had everything so plush and I had nothing. And I said, you must be about the happiest man in the world. He looked at me. He said, you talk about having Jesus. He said, you must be the happiest man in the world. I said, I'm not happy. And I thought, well, surely you would be happy, you know. You have everything. But brother and sister, he is right. He was right. It is right. The man that's got Jesus is happy. The man that's got riches, the man that's got prestige, the man that's got all of the things that the world can offer, he is not happy. But the man that's got Jesus is happy. So then we're wrestling against evil powers. What I need to do is overcome the evil powers that tries to get in my own person. As I said today, your own self is your worst enemy. When you look into the mirror, you see the worst enemy that you have. There is no enemy as great as the fella or the woman that you see in the mirror looking back at you. That is your greatest problem. That is your greatest enemy. That is the one that never lets you rest, night nor day. The Bible said there is a continual warfare between the inner you and the outer you. You are wrestling continually against spiritual powers of evil that's always trying to oppress your mind and put evil thoughts into your mind and into your thinking. And that's your worst enemy. That you that keeps looking back at you in the mirror. That is your worst enemy. The devil longs to live inside of your human person. The devil longs to have control of your human instrumentality. The devil longs to use your brain and to use your passions and your desires to fulfill the lust, his burning lust. He desires to do that. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't see how angels could enjoy lust. God, even the angel of Christ, he said, I feel the infirmities of your flesh. Though I'm a spiritual being, I am touched by the feelings of your infirmities. As I live in your flesh, I feel your good days and I feel your bad days. Therefore, I would have you feel good all the time. I would have you healthy all the time. I would have you confident all the time. I would have you to ride upon the high places of convenience all the time. Because whatever you are, such am I in the sense of your feelings. Devils and demons, they inhabit human bodies. Like Mary Magdalene, like Legion. Sometimes there is one, sometimes there is a dozen. There is a devil of lust in some people. There is a devil of temper in some people. There is a devil of hatred in some people. There is a devil of bitterness in some people. There is a devil of covetousness in some people. And on, some people have all of them. Some people have demons of stubbornness, demons of haughtiness. Some people have demons of selfishness. Some people have many devils in them. Maybe one man to one woman will have many devils within them. So then God wants us to get rid of the evil spirits. He wants us to conquer the flesh. He wants us to mortify the deeds of the body. He wants us to get to where we are a spiritual man and a spiritual being. You know, you don't understand. I know you don't understand. I can tell in preaching to you. Day after day I preach to you. I know you don't understand. But let me tell you something. If you did understand, you would be the most happiest people in the world. This is the truth from the bottom of my heart, and I tell the truth and lie not. Where I dwell and the things that I see and the things that I know in Jesus, my joy would be so great and so mighty. The abundance of the overflow of the rejoicing of my heart would be so tremendously great if God did not allow the suppression and the oppression of evil, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, and every other way, if God did not allow that to make me stay relative with the natural. I have such a wonderful knowledge of God and understanding of God that it is so joyful, unspeakable, and full of glory that I would be like a gas balloon that you cut the string to and I'd sail away. I don't see no way that I could stay in this world with the joy and the jubilance that I have. I'm telling you the truth from the bottom of my soul. I have joy unspeakable and filled with glory. And God has to let all of these problems constantly. He hardly ever lets my mind get free. It's just like Paul. Paul said, because of my much revelation, I would be exalted above measure. But he said, God, let a devil follow me. A devil follows me all the time, Paul said, just to harass me and just to gnaw at me like an old rat. I asked God to move it. But Paul said, God said, Paul, it's needful for you to have it. It's needful for you to have it. So then, there is a great joy in serving Jesus. There is a great jubilance in serving Jesus. Being a real Christian is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And I can tell that some of you are not real Christians. I preach to you sermon after sermon, and I know that you're not real children of God. I know that many of you know nothing about real joy in serving Christ. You've got a will worship. You go to church because you will yourself to go to church. And half the time you don't care to go then. But you try to get into a routine so you'll keep on coming. You don't really come to church to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of God. And you don't have a real unction from God that just tears you up on the inside and makes you hungry and thirst after God. That makes you pant after God like the heart does the water brook. David said, my heart panteth after God like the heart does the water brook. You know, the deer, the fawn, the hart running through the woods at such great speed. And after a while he's so thirsty he can't bear it. And his heart just pants to find the water brook. David said, my hunger, my thirst is like the hart that pants for the water brook. You don't feel like that. Brother and sister, until you get to where you feel like that, you don't have the goods. Until you get to where you're hungering and thirsting after the things of God, you don't have the goods. For many years, my soul yearned for the things of God. And even tonight, my soul, my very inner being, as David said, it literally yearns for the things of God. I hunger for the things of God. I thirst for the things of God. I see those wonderful things of God, and I feel the presence of the holy angels, and I feel the spirit of His presence near me, and my heart literally yearns for the things of God. Until you get like that, you'll never understand what Brother Pike is saying. Man looks on the outward appearance. He watches a man from the cradle to the grave, but that has nothing to do with it. The man that's on the inside is strong and healthy. The man that's on the inside is eternal. That man exists. To you and I, nothing exists but this natural being. And that's all we look at. Nothing exists except these temporal things that we look at around us. But brother and sister, there is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual man. There are spiritual powers. There is a man that is existent. He is existent whether this body existeth or not. Paul said, though I be absent in body, yet am I present with you in spirit. My angelic being, he said, is able to go into the third heaven. My inner man is able to enter into that wonderful land of Canaan. My innermost being, that true me, it's able to survey eternity and move out into the great wonderful world of beyond. My spiritual being is alive. There's a spiritual man. You know, there's a bloodline. There's a blood shield that is between God and sinners. There's a blood shield. If that blood shield was taken away for 1 minute, God would despise the image of the natural birth. And He would literally destroy everybody. But God keeps a blood shield there to where He cannot see us anymore. We are hid by the blood of Jesus. But one of these days, the blood's going to come off of the mercy seat. One of these days, the blood shield's going to be gone. And God's going to look at you and He's going to hate your image in the morning. He's going to despise the image of your first birth that you think so much of, because it's corrupt and because Lucifer lives in it. God despises you as a man. He despises you as a woman. He literally despises you as humanity. But the blood covering stands between you and between God. And we that are following after Christ, in the morning when the blood shield is lifted, He will not despise you and me, because just before that blood shield is lifted, there is a change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that innermost Christ begins to show in this outer man, and this outer man is changed into the glorified image of the Son of God, and God raptures him away into His lovely arms, because he is made in the image of Christ. But when that blood shield lifts, the others doesn't change, and God literally despises them. And all of the wrath of God that's been stored up, all of the despising of God that has been stored up, is suddenly released as He looks upon the perverted image. So then the blood shield, as I say again, is not for the wicked. It is for the righteous, to protect the righteous until they change into their glorified image. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates the people of this world. And when I say the people of this world, I don't mean people that are living in the world, but I mean people that are of the world. We're not of the world, but people that are of the world, God literally not just hates them, but the Bible said He despises them. You know, that's a big mouthful. When you say I hate somebody, that's one thing. When you say I literally despise them, and the scripture uses the terms that He despises them, and that He would despise their image in the morning. Which means when the blood shield is lifted, Their prayers are abomination in his sight. Their offerings are abomination in his sight. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. So then we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual powers and spiritual wickedness that's in high places. We need to get our thoughts into subjection. We need to get our thinking right. You know, if you're going to have charity, you're going to have to think right. Just talking right isn't enough. You got to think right. Every thought has to be truthful. Every thought has to be godly. Every thought has to be pure. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Until we get like that, then we're missing the wonderful life of Jesus. I wonder tonight, out of all the preaching that we've done down through the years, how many people tonight would actually know enough about what I've said to really be a son of God. To them that believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But did you know you must have something to believe in? Because thou hast rejected knowledge, God said, I have rejected thee. Because you didn't want to listen to knowledge, because you didn't want to learn the knowledge, because you didn't want to hear the knowledge of God, because you didn't have any love for the knowledge of God, I have rejected thee, God said, because you did not love knowledge. And he said to Saul, because thou hast rejected my word of knowledge, then I have rejected thee. So then people that don't have time to listen to God, and people that don't have interest in the word of God, and people that don't have concern toward the understanding of God, God despises them. And the quicker they perish, the more satisfied God is. I will pursue thee until ye perish quickly from the earth. The quicker, the better God likes it. Now, it's not God's will that the wicked should perish. If they repent, he hath no pleasure in their death. But if they're not going to repent, then the quicker that they perish from the earth, the better God likes it. Because they disturb his kingdom, they hinder his cause, they pervert the ways of righteousness, and they destroy and kill souls. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There's no in between. Your conversation either converts people to Christ, or your conversation either encourages people into the things of the world. One way or another, your conversation gathers with God or it scatters abroad. There's no in between. All right, I'd like for you to stand with me. The quicker we come to the understanding that there is no in between, the better off we're going to be. A lot of people like to take the outlook that they are in between, that they're neither good nor bad. You know, they're just in between, but there is no such people. You're either bad or you're good. And there is no goodness except for Jesus. Jesus is the only goodness there is. If you're not one with Jesus, then you're bad. If you're not one with God, then you're not good. If you're one with God, then you are good. But there is no in between. You must be good or bad. The Bible said, make the tree good or bad. If the tree is good, then I will let it grow. If the tree is bad, then cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So then there is no in between with God. You can't find any in between places with God. There is no in between places. You love Jesus. Let's sing the chorus, I love Jesus. Can you sing it? I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I
love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing from Calvary. When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son when he reached down his hand for me. When the Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, can you sing it with me? When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, sing it one more time. When my Jesus reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me. When Jesus reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God and his Son when he reached down his hand for me. I wonder tonight how many of you have reached up like this. Reached up just to say, Jesus, I'm reaching just as far as I can. Lord, I'm struggling, and I'm reaching just as high as I can, Jesus. Can you reach me? Oh, he can reach you. He can reach you. The Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. But no matter how low that you are, if you'll reach as high as you can, he'll reach down. When he reached and got me, he had to reach so low. And if he can reach me, he can reach anybody in this sanctuary tonight. He can reach anybody that will lift up their hand tonight. Because he reached me and I was so far down. Can you lift your hands up? When he reached down his hand for me,
When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. When he reached down his hand for me. Sing it one more time now. Reach just as high as you can. Jesus, reach down for me. When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. When he reached, oh hallelujah, glory to God, when Jesus reached down for me, you know there's nothing sweeter than to know that he would take time to reach down for you. He is so high and so lofty and so great and so mighty. And he's in that wonderful place that no man can obtain unto. And there's no way to get it, and there's no way to get to him. He has to reach down for you. You have not sought me. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to seek you. I'm sent to the lost sheep. And he has to reach down. He has to reach down for you. Tonight, if you've never called on the name of Jesus, if you've never asked in the name of Jesus, if you've never tried to believe in the love of Jesus, tonight is the night to do it. Now is the time to give God a chance. Now is the time to reach up and say, Jesus, I love you. The other night, talking about finding the Ark of the Covenant, how that we'd predicted they would find it and where they would find it. And then all of a sudden they found it, and they found it where we said they would find it. And here it is in the end of the world. At last they've discovered it. At last they found it. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. The end of the world. The end of the world. If casting away the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the discovering of the ark be but life from the dead? Those Jews will come to life like they've never come to life before. They will be inspired like they've never been inspired before. The children of those great forefathers, when they see that ark for themselves, and they scream out aloud, my God, it's not a fairy tale, it's real. There was an ark, there was a Moses, there was a law, there was a mountain that shook and burned with fire. My God, in the strength of God, in the Spirit of God, through the faith that they will have, that Spirit will be so mighty, they will be great and mighty men, so great that they'll shake the foundations of the world, and there won't be an army living on the face of the earth that can defeat them. Did you know that in the days when they had the Ark of the Covenant and when they went out to battle, did you know it wasn't like the Americans going out to battle? It wasn't like the nations that go out to battle. They didn't count their casualties. They didn't need 10 million men to win a war. Because we may take 10 million and send them out. We may lose 5 million. Israel didn't have to send out but 1 million, and every last one of them returned. They never lost a man. They could take 1 million and kill millions upon millions and millions and never lose a man. For when they went out to battle, as long as they had the ark, as long as everything was right, they never had one casualty. They never lost one man. And when that Ark of the Covenant comes in their midst, they'll be so great and mighty, they'll go out to battle and they won't lose a man, and they'll slay till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. What a great moment. What a great moment, especially for the children of God. Tonight I stand as a prince, the son of a king. I stand tonight as a prince, the son of a king, all because of the blood of Jesus. That's why I love to sing, when he reached down his hand for me. That's why I love to sing the song, a stream is flowing. Let's sing this song, sweep over my soul, and we're going to close. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it again? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, Sister Betty, our black sister Betty, is passed on. A few days ago, she crossed over the river. Before she did, she tried her best to anchor her soul in God's haven of rest. Just supposing tonight that she had not done that. Supposing the Sister Betty that sat right along where Brother Fontaine is, night after night she sat there. Supposing she had not listened to what I'm saying. Supposing she had not accepted what I said. And let's just suppose that she would not have anchored her soul in the rest of God. Where would Sister Betty be tonight? In the flames of fire, with never a chance to get out. There is an inner man, a real inner man. She would be in the flames of hell tonight, screaming such agony that is not known to mankind, with never a chance to repent, with never a chance to change her mind, with never a chance to get out, with never a chance to start over. She would be eternally doomed and damned in those burning flames of fire. I preached the other night, hell and death delivered up the dead that was in them. And hell, not being eternal, was cast with death into the lake of fire. The Bible said, where the flame is not quenched and the worm dieth not. The writer said, eternal flames. She would be in the flames tonight, but because she chose to follow Jesus, it made all the difference. It made all the difference. Are you following Jesus? Just being at church is not sufficient. You may say, I'm a young man or I'm a young woman. Betty wasn't an elderly woman. Numbers of people that I know of, that I've known in my lifetime, that have talked to about the gospel, numbers of them, have been young men, young women, and even young boys and girls. But they've gone on over to the other side. You're going to cross over. You're going to cross over. I said that when Betty was in here. I said, some of you are going to cross over. I said it when she was alive and living and breathing. I said it when Brother Bob sat in here when he was alive and breathing. I said it when my dad sat in here. He was alive and breathing. And I've said it when others sat in here that was alive and breathing, but they crossed over. We've got more people in here tonight. You're going to cross over. It could be you in a car wreck. It could be you in a disease. It could be you. Something could happen. But you're going to cross over. Every person is going to cross over. At one time or another, you're going to cross over. Now then, if everything isn't right, you're going to be in bad circumstances. Tonight, I trust that all is well with you. While we humble our hearts and our minds tonight, while we make your bench an altar to God, whereas your heart is your altar, while you call upon Jesus tonight, I want you to hear these words as I speak to you. Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon God with a pure heart. Calling upon God out of a pure, clean heart. A heart that desires to know Jesus, that desires to understand. Calling upon the Lord of glory. I'm so glad that I've been able to travel around the different parts of the world and into South America and other places and witness for Jesus. Perhaps I've not done near as much as others have done. But you know what? By what little we have been able to do through our outreach of radio and the printed page and whatever sources of world evangelism through traveling, I'm so grateful tonight that I've done those few little things. And I long to do more for Jesus. And if Jesus waits just a little longer, I plan to do a little more. If he waits just a little longer, I plan to do just a little more. The longer he waits, the more I want to do. So tonight, if you're not doing anything for Jesus, then do something for Jesus. Don't wait until your life is used up and then turn and give Jesus yourself when there's nothing you can do and when you have no more strength. And your nerves is all gone and you have no more power within your physical being to do anything for Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait. Lay up treasures in heaven right now. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth when the reaping days of evil come, not when you'll turn and look and when they do come say, I have no pleasure in them. I planted the wrong seed and the reaping is so awful. Don't reap the wrong seed. Plant good seed for the reaping. Sow the righteous seed for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one. Then you can say on that day, come ye blessed, a crown ye've won. What a wonderful opportunity. I want you to lift your hands up with me now. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to call on Jesus. Call on Jesus while he's near. While you've got your hands up and while you're calling on Jesus, I want Brother Jerry Lambert to come down here and pray with us. As Jerry comes to pray with you tonight, your hands lifted up, your hearts in humility before Christ, don't forget Jesus loves you. Don't forget Jesus died for you. Mother may love you, dad may love you, brother, sister may love you, son and daughter may love you, friends, neighbors may love you, but no one loves you like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one can ever love you like Jesus. No one ever took nails in their hands. No one ever had a bruised head of suffering. No one ever turned their back to the whipping post and said, do this to me because I love them. No one ever went by the whipping post and suffered licks from a whip until they were almost dead. Never did anyone do that for me.
No one ever stretched out innocent hands as a young man and hung upon a tree and said, I'd do this for George Pike. No one ever did that but Jesus. Jesus said, Father, I do this for George. I do this for George. And I love him with all of my heart. And tonight I say, Father, I do this for Jesus. I do this for Jesus. Whatever the little bit that I can do, Jesus, I appreciate what you did for me. And I do this for Jesus. I do this for you, Jesus. I love you and I do this for you, Jesus. Just help me to do a better job than what I've done in the past. While Brother Jerry prays with you, and while you call upon the name of the Lord, remember Jesus because he remembered you. Can you do that tonight?